caused some damage in the area. As we kind of watched one of the latest storms unfold and saw the path of things, we were told that the path of this storm took the same basic path as the last storm and hit many of the same areas. Then as I thought through that a little bit, I thought, so the same people that got hit last
time are there. Hey, there I am. The same people that got hit last, yeah, you guys are really excited about that, right? Don't patronize me. The same people that got hit this storm got hit last storm. Denise saw a picture of a friend's house who had been hit by the previous storm. The roof was off. They're still in the process of repairing that roof. And then this last storm came in. And now they have water in their house instead of just the roof and stuff like that. And so you go through things like this and you think back to, okay, so a few years ago we had a flood, and a few years before that we had another flood. And sometimes you step back and go, man, how much can one person take? How much can one community take? And you think the hits just keep coming. Well, that's not just true in communities. That's true in life. It's true for some people. There are some people who go through seasons, or sometimes it seems like a whole life, where the hits just keep coming. And eventually you step back and wonder, man, how much can one person take? And then you ask the next question of, not only how much can one person take, but how much does what one person takes impact their faith? How much does it impact what they believe about who God is, about what God desires for them, about whether God is present, about whether God is real? Because sometimes the circumstances that we face in life can shake our lives, but it can also shake our faith. It can also sometimes put people in the position where it crushes their faith, and people walk away from their faith because the circumstances they'd experienced don't equate with what they believe about what they think God should be like and should act like. So, you guys have seen some of how this has played out in my family's life. We've gone through seasons where the roof leaks for a year and a half. The roof leaks. So this last storm, I went out to the garage, I looked, the roof was dry. And then the next storm, I went out and I looked, and the roof was dry. And the next storm, I went out and looked, and the roof was dry. And I looked at Denise and I said, I think I can finally take the cooler out from under the spot where the roof leaks and put everything back to normal and all of that. Then, you go through a season of a leaky roof. And in that same season, all of a sudden, one of your vehicles goes down. And then you get a call, and your kid runs his car into the curb because he hit a patch of ice. And you experience $3,500 in car repairs in 2 days. And then you get the news that someone in the church is sick. And then the next call is someone else in the church is sick. And then the next call is the first person who's sick is in the hospital and is going to pass away. And then you get the next call. And people start noticing this pattern that's happening in your life. And people come and say, man, it seems like your family just keeps getting hit from every direction. It seems like you can't catch a break. It seems like what you're going through is almost Job-like. You see, when people experience challenging circumstances and these seasons of time, then people will often say, well, it seems like you must be Job. It's your Job-like circumstances. And some people look back and go, who's this Job guy? I always thought it was John. Who's this Job guy? And why does everybody equate challenging circumstances to him? Why does everybody say when you go through challenging circumstances, Job? Well, Job's a guy who lived a long, long time ago. His story is recounted in the biblical narrative, and it's in the book that bears his name. And many scholars believe that the book of Job was actually the first book of the Bible that was written chronologically. That it's the very first one. It's the oldest book that we have. And so it tells us, it introduces us to Job. And it says, there was once a man named Job who lived in the land of Uz. He was blameless, a man of complete integrity. He feared God and stayed away from evil. Now, I don't know about you, but the description of Job, the descriptors that are used about Job, are descriptors that I would aspire to. I would love for people to say about me that I'm blameless. That nothing that happens in my life and around my life is ever my fault. I have two kids that believe nothing is ever their fault. But when it comes to me, I know that there are things that I do and circumstances that I wind up in that are the direct result of my own decisions. They're my fault. I know this part will be hard to believe, but there are times where Denise and the kids are upset with me about something, and I actually did it. Whatever it is, it's actually my fault, and I'm the one to blame. And it says he was a man of complete integrity. I would love to tell you that I'm a man of complete integrity. But I have to be honest and tell you that there are times in my life where I've said things or told stories where I didn't actually really lie, but I told the story in a way that allowed people to draw a conclusion that maybe made me look better than really I should have. He was a man of complete integrity. He feared God, and he stayed away from evil. And Job's got a good life. He's a good man. He's got a lot of wealth. He's got a great family. Things are going really, really well as we're introduced to Job. And God notices Job. He notices his life. He notices how well things are going. But not only does God notice, but Satan notices. And Satan says, the only reason that Job believes in you, God, the only reason that Job maintains his faith is because things are going well for Job. If you take that away from him, not only will it shake his faith, but it will crush his faith, and he will no longer believe in you. And so the next thing you know in Job's story, a messenger comes to him and says that some of his property has been damaged. And before that messenger even finishes communicating what's going on in the less than desirable circumstances of Job's life now, another messenger comes and says, your sheep and your shepherd have been burned up in a fire. And then another messenger shows up. And he says, now, not only are your crops gone and your livestock gone, but now your entire family, all of your kids, have been killed. And Job is faced with what are faith-shaking circumstances. Everything he had, everything that Satan said was the reason he put his faith in God, was now taken from him. And Job is left with a decision. Job is left with a dilemma about what he will believe. And this is what Job says in response to these shaking circumstances. I came naked from my mother's womb, and I will be naked when I leave. So in other words, he's saying, I had nothing when I came in, and I'll have nothing when I go out. Everything in the middle is just a bonus. And so I can't stake my faith, I can't stake what I believe on what I have or don't have currently. He says, I had nothing when I came, I'll have nothing when I go, so everything in between I need to put in perspective. And here's the perspective he put it in. The Lord gave me what I had, and the Lord has taken it away. Praise the name of the Lord. Did you notice how many of the songs we sang this morning had the phrase, praise God, praise God? It's almost like it was planned. But it wasn't. I mean, they had the overview of the message, but they didn't have this specific phrase when they picked music and all of that. And so this morning, this morning, I usually wake up every day and I have some kind of a song in my head. And it's kind of bizarre sometimes what song's in my head, and I wonder why it was there and all that. This morning I woke up and the song in my head was the song from R.E.M. How many people know R.E.M.? Okay, if you're under the age of 50, you raised your hand. If you're over the age of 50, you probably didn't. R.E.M. is a band, and probably their most famous song is a song called Losing My Religion. And this morning, it was odd to me that I woke up with the R.E.M. song Losing My Religion going through my head. And as I kind of processed some of the lyrics and processed that, I thought, it's because of Job. It's because those circumstances in Job's life could have led him to losing his religion. But instead, Job says, the Lord gave me what I had, and the Lord has taken it away. Praise the name of the Lord. Now, anybody ever had circumstances that would shake your life a little bit? Anybody ever found that in those circumstances, it's a little bit difficult to praise the name of the Lord? Anybody in those type of situations, instead of praising the name of the Lord, ever asked, God, why are you doing this to me? And that's an intentional phrase. God, why are you doing this to me? Because there's an assumption that we make that we'll talk about in a minute. Then Job goes on to say, praise the name of the Lord. In all of this, Job did not sin by blaming God. So see, we oftentimes step back and say, God, why have you done this to me? Why is it not just why is this happening in my life, but why are you doing this to me? Job says, the Lord gave me what I had, and the Lord's taken it away. And there's an assumption that we often live with, that the good and the bad both come from God. That God causes both the good and God causes the bad. When we track the story of Job, it is clear that all the bad things that happened to him were initiated by Satan. Every one of the bad things was initiated by Satan. Though God allowed them to happen, God permitted them to happen. In the grander scheme of Job's story, there was a reason that we don't always understand or sometimes don't always accept. But everything that happened was initiated by Satan. And all of this, Job did not sin by blaming God. So Satan then says to God, in what sometimes comes across as like a cosmic wager, it's like, and this is a bizarre part of the story, it's almost like God and Satan are betting on Job's life, and they're betting on his faith, because the whole premise of this story is a battle for Job's faith. It's a battle for what Job will believe in good and bad, and whether he will place his faith in God or whether he will reject that. So anyway, Satan then goes and says, well, taking his stuff and hurting his family wasn't enough to do the job. But if you afflict him directly, if he is afflicted, then this, and think about it for a minute, the irrationality of this line of argument. If you afflict him directly, like losing all of his stuff didn't affect him directly, like having all of his kids killed didn't affect him directly. Like none of that stuff affected him directly. So, well, if you touch his personal health, then he will crush his faith. So Job gets afflicted with boils from head to toe. Anybody ever had a boil? Anybody ever know those things hurt? And do you know how painful one boil is? Could you imagine being afflicted with boils from head to toe? That's the excruciating physical pain that Job experienced during this time. And so when he gets afflicted from head to toe in boils, his wife, Mrs. Job, she decides to speak into the situation. She says, okay, now it's time. And here's what she says to him. She said, are you still trying to maintain your integrity? So in other words, in everything that's gone on, we've lost our home, we've lost our livelihood, we've lost our livestock, we've lost our children, and now you're sick on top of that. Are you still trying to maintain your integrity? Curse God and die. Wow. I mean, the man's... for you to curse God for bringing all of this on you and bringing all of this on me, by the way. And it's time for you to curse God and die. Because the assumption is that if you curse God, you will indeed die. And so it's not like she's wishing him to die, but she's finally saying, why don't you acknowledge that God isn't who you thought he would be? And when you acknowledge that God is who he thought he thought you who you thought he would be, then you will surely die. Which is kind of interesting, because if you think about it, if God has the ability to kill you when you curse him, maybe he might be the same powerful God that Job believes in anyway. So she kind of almost defeats her own argument in some way. The God you believe in that has the power to do this and this and this, the power is the same God that has the power to kill you when you curse him. So just curse God and die. So Job, though Mrs. Job's faith appears to be wavering a little bit, Job responds back to her and says, you talk like a foolish woman. Now let's just pause and sit on that statement for just a minute. You talk like a foolish woman. And Mrs. Job slapped him right upside the head. I made that part up. He says, should we accept only good things from the hand of God and never anything bad? So in all of this, Job said nothing wrong. Again, there's this assumption. There's this tension point of, should we accept only good things from the hand of God and never anything bad? It isn't that God is causing these things to happen. It is allowing these things to happen. How many times in life have we ever given God credit for good, but then blamed God for the bad? We say, oh, praise the name of God because this happened and it was good. And then the next time we give God credit for the good. And then the next time we give ourselves credit for the good. And then something bad happens and we blame God. So in all this, Job said nothing wrong. So as Job's story continues to unfold, he has three friends that find out what's going on in Job's life. And they come and they spend some time with Job. And it says then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and nights. No one said a word to Job, for they saw that his suffering was too great for words. As we process and experience and navigate some of the tough stuff of life, very often there are people around us who will come and say, let me know if there's anything that I can do for you. And there are people who say that and mean it. They mean, if there's anything that I can do for you, I will do for you. But sometimes there are people that say, let me know if there's anything I can do for you. And you step back in the midst of the circumstances that you're experiencing and say, there's nothing you can do. There's nothing anyone can do. There's nothing anyone can do to change things. There's nothing anyone can do to make them better. There's nothing anyone can do. But isn't it good? Isn't it comforting to know that there's someone who cares? Someone who would be willing to help? Someone who, when we went through that season, which sometimes I wonder if that season's ever ended, but when we went through that season of leaky roof, vehicle incident, an unbelievable amount of invoices from the kids' school, and just one thing after another. There were people whose hearts broke for us as we went through that type of season. And there were people whose hearts were broken for us to the point that they were moved to do whatever they could do to help. There were people that said, if there's anything we can do for you, let us know. there were people who said, I don't know anything about this part of the problem, but I do know about this, and I can fix that for you. And whenever I said, well, how much do I owe you for fixing that? You don't owe me anything. I said, no, I can't do that. They said, well, we'll just have you over for a cookout sometime. Done. There were people that came, and then there were times, like when my mom passed, I got an email from someone that said, just want to let you know, I haven't reached out, I haven't called, I haven't done this, but he said, I wanted to send this email and let you know that sometimes when we're in the midst of these kind of things, the best thing someone can do for you is to pray from afar, to support and care and love, because sometimes there are no words that can be spoken. Sometimes there are just the presence of someone is enough. A number of years ago, I got called to the hospital as one of the members here at the church was entering the final stages of passing away. And so this particular day, this call came. This was the third call, the third time I'd been back to the hospital that day. And as I drove back to the hospital this time, I knew what was coming. I just knew the dynamics I was driving into. And so as I was driving there, I was praying to God, give me something to say to them. Give me a scripture. Give me a prayer. Give me some words of comfort for this family and in what they're experiencing and what is about to happen. So I got to the hospital and I went up the elevator. The husband met me at the elevator and I came out, got the update as to what was going on. And I looked at him and I said, I wish that I had something to offer. I wish that I had some words to offer, whether it was a scripture or a prayer or just some words that would offer you comfort right now. And I go, but I got nothing. And so for the next several hours, we sat together. Very few words were spoken. But I think very few words needed to be spoken. Because I think that's what they needed in that moment was just a presence rather than words being spoken. Job's friends sit with him and they seem like really good friends. I mean, they sat with him 7 days and seven nights and nobody said anything because they saw how great his suffering was. But then after a while, apparently his friends couldn't take it anymore and they felt they needed to say something. And I think Job's friends were much better friends when they kept their mouth shut. Because the story of Job records several back and forth conversations between the friends. And the direction of the conversation that goes with the friends doesn't really help Job all that much. In fact, it hinders Job's faith rather than helps it. Because the assumption under this entire conversation is that good things happen to good people and bad things happen to bad people. And so if something bad has happened to you, you must have done something bad to cause it to happen. And so to rectify what's bad in your life, you need to admit your sin and confess your sin. And when you admit your sin and confess your sin and turn your bad into good, then good stuff will start happening again. That's the underlying assumption of all these conversations. You know what the problem with that assumption is that leads to those conversations is? It's a load of crap. Because you know, and I just said crap, sorry. You know and I know that that's not the way the world works. You know and I know that there are people who do all the right things and bad stuff still happens to them. You know and I know that there are people who navigate a situation exactly the way it should be navigated. And then the end result implodes. Anybody know anybody like that? Anybody ever been anybody like that? Where you've done all the right things, you didn't do anything wrong. But you still lost the job. You still lost the relationship. You still got sick. The person still died. You see, the problem with the assumption about good things happen to good people And bad things happen to bad people. So if something bad happens to you, you must have done something bad. And all you have to do is to admit and confess your sin, and then it'll be made right. The problem with that is it makes a horrible assumption about God and about the world that we live in. It makes a horrible assumption about God in that God will never allow anything bad to happen to strengthen or increase our faith. God will never allow anything bad to happen to cause us to love Him more as the result of how He came through in the good stuff or how we found Him in the bad stuff. And it makes a horrible assumption about the world in which we live, that the world in which we live is fair. We think good things happen to good people, bad things happen to bad people, because our world is fair. You live in this world? You know, and I know, that this world isn't fair. Never has been. Never will be. And so why don't we stop living our lives on the assumption that this life is fair, and instead live it on the assumption that this life isn't fair, and the bad stuff isn't always my fault, the bad stuff isn't always God's fault, and sometimes the bad stuff can be used to make me love God more and increase my faith rather than crush my faith. Why don't we try living that way for a while? So, Job's three friends have this back and forth conversation with him. And Job continues to deny his sin and says he hasn't done anything wrong, that he has continued to be blameless, he's continued to be a man of integrity. And then a fourth guy enters the conversation. And the fourth guy isn't any more helpful than the other three guys were. And they continue to challenge Job's faith. They continue to challenge what Job believes about God. And Job continues to maintain that God is God and Job isn't. That the world isn't fair and the bad stuff isn't his fault, and he's not going to blame God for the bad stuff because he lived in a messed up, goofy, broken world. And Job comes back to them. And finally, Job's kind of hit this moment. He says, "Let the day of my birth be erased and the night I was conceived. I have no peace, no quietness. I have no rest, only trouble comes." Job sums up his life as only trouble. And he says, "It would have been better had I not been born. But let the day of my birth be erased. I have no peace, no quietness, no rest, only trouble comes." This to me sounds like someone whose life circumstances are on the verge of shaking, potentially crushing someone's faith. No peace, no quiet, no rest, only trouble. And then Job goes on to say, and now my life seeps away. Depression haunts my days. Sometimes when we're together as a family, Denise and the kids will hear me sigh. And they will often ask, "What's wrong?" And most of the time I'll say, "Nothing's wrong. Just kind of, just like maybe some kind of a healthy breathing exercise. Just, good in, bad out, I don't know, but usually nothing's wrong." But then there are other times where we're in this cycle of shaking circumstances or conflict between us or tension in the home in some way. And I'll sigh and they'll say, "What's wrong?" And I will say, "That is just the joy of life being sucked out of me and the years taken off my life." Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that's a healthy response. I'm not saying that's a healthy perspective. I'm saying there are times when that's how I feel. That what's happening is sucking the joy out of my life and taking years off of my life because my life, in these circumstances, it feels like my life is just seeping away and depression is haunting my days. Now, though I will admit that's not necessarily a healthy perspective and it's not necessarily a healthy response and that's not necessarily what I would recommend you tell your wife and your kids. I have to assume that I'm not the only one who's ever felt that way. Because that's the world in which we live in. That's how much these life-shaking circumstances. And here's the thing. You know, there are things that I roll with pretty easily. When David called, and I don't remember what the day was, but when he called and said, you know, the conversation started with, okay, I'm okay and Carson's okay. Okay, good. But what's wrong? And so he told me about having hit the patch of ice and the car going in to the curb and all of that. And I mean, I was calm. I'm glad you guys are okay. I'll come. I'll check things out. We'll see what it is and all of that. And I rolled with that really easily. And to the point that a few days later, David goes, you know, I was really surprised at how you handled that. He said, I thought you would be upset. And I said, oh, make no mistake, I was upset. I said, don't fool yourself into thinking my calmness equated to not being upset. I said, I was very upset. I was very worried. But I also knew in that particular situation, there wasn't anything I could do but to step back and evaluate and assess the situation and go from there. So there are plenty of things, but then there are other things. Then there are other things in life that come to the point where they're ready to shake your faith and maybe even crush your faith, depending on how you decide to navigate and what you choose to believe. So, and this isn't to say in this situation that Job never got upset, that Job never laughed. He said, only trouble comes. No rest, no peace, no quietness, only trouble comes. So obviously he's upset about this. And this isn't to say that Job never questioned God. Because throughout the narrative, there are multiple times where Job clearly communicates his anguish and his concern to God directly. And questions God in the midst. And so when Job questions God, so Mrs. Job has spoken. Curse God and die. His three friends have spoken. His fourth friend has spoken. This is the result of your sin. Acknowledge your sin and that'll correct the bad. And Job has laid out his heart and his anguish to God. And then now, finally, God speaks directly into the situation and speaks directly to Job. And he says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you know so much. And then, the conversation between Job and God, God asked Job a series of about 70 questions. And every one of the questions has the same simple answer. Job was not there when God laid the foundations of the earth, but God was. Job was not there when God implemented the parameters of the way the world would work. But God was. Those are the same parameters that humankind broke, by the way, that leads to a messed up, broken world rather than the world the way God intended for it to function, just so you know. But yeah, we want to blame God. Job was not there, but God was. And God puts all of this stuff, all of the way the world works, all the way that it's broken, into the context of who He is. He is still the same God who created, laid the foundations of the earth and put all of it into place and put all of it into motion. And He's still the same God that cares deeply about the creation, that cares deeply about Job, that cares deeply about me, that cares deeply about you. He's the same God. He hasn't changed. What changed was the world. And the world changed because of the decision of humankind that broke the way the world worked and broke relationship with God. And that's why the bad stuff happens. Yes, yes, there is a tension that we have to live in about a God who could stop it but chooses not to. But sometimes when it comes to things like that, all we can do is navigate them by faith, trusting that the same God who laid the foundations of the earth knows more about things than I do. Just like Job decided, God is God and I'm not. Sometimes we have to step back and say, God is God and I'm not. And we should all be very, very grateful that we're not God, right? I don't want that kind of pressure. Finally, Job answers God. And he says, I am nothing. It doesn't mean that Job's saying like mega insecurity stuff about himself. He's saying, compared to what you just asked, compared to what you just reminded me that you have done, compared to that, who am I to challenge you? Who am I to question you? How could I ever find the answers to the questions you're asking me? You know all that stuff. I don't. I will cover my mouth with my hand, like when you say crap in church. I have said too much already. I have nothing more to say. I have nothing more to say. But apparently he does. Because here's what he says. He says, I know that you can do anything. In other words, I know that you could have kept my fields from being destroyed and my livestock from being destroyed and my family from being killed and me from being afflicted with boils. I know that you could do that. And that no one, including Satan, who wagered on my faith, can stop you. I had only heard about you before. I knew who you were. I'd heard about you. But now that I've gone through the tough stuff, now that the world has hit me in the head with a 2x4, now that things are tough, now I have seen you with my own eyes. You were real before, but now you're really real because the world hit me, and now I understand more about you as a result of how life tried to shake my faith. And then he goes on to say, I take back everything I said, and I sit in dust and ashes to show my repentance. You see, what's going on in the story is a battle for Job's heart. It's a battle for Job's faith. Satan says if you take all the good stuff away, he won't believe. The good stuff goes away, but the exact opposite happens. Job's faith is strengthened. Job's confidence is increased. Job's understanding of who God is grows through the tough stuff. And then things turn around for Job. And it says, So the Lord blessed Job in the second half of his life even more than in the beginning. So after all the tough stuff, Job's life gets even better than it was before all the tough stuff. I don't think Job forgot the tough stuff, but I think Job celebrated the new good stuff. And I wonder, for people like me and people like you, when you go through the tough stuff and you navigate the tough stuff, what happens to your faith? What happens to my faith when the tough stuff doesn't stop? When the tough stuff continues? When it doesn't turn around for you, for me, like it did for Job? Because guess what? Sometimes it doesn't. So sometimes we continue to live in a world that's broken and messed up. And sometimes that world continues to hit us upside the head with a 2x4. And sometimes it continues to hit us with circumstances that are shaking our faith and attempting to crush our faith. See what's going on for you and for me is a battle for your heart. It's a battle for my faith. It's a battle for what we believe about God. It's a battle for where and in whom we will place our trust. Whether we're blessed more in the second half of our life than the first half isn't the point of the story. The point of the story is that in the tough stuff, Job never sinned by blaming God. That in the tough stuff, though he questioned, though he challenged, though he struggled, his faith was increased in the tough stuff. I wish that I had a magic formula. I wish that I had some step 1, 2, 3 thing. And if you implement these 3 steps in your life, you'll be able to navigate any tough situation and never challenge your faith, never risk crushing your faith. I wish I had that formula and those steps, but I don't. The only magic formula that I have is to navigate the tough stuff with as clear of an understanding of who God is, the same God who laid the foundations of the earth and created and put and has the power to do, and the same God who loves us enough to send Jesus to redeem sin and to restore right relationship with Him, but who broken by sin. The same God who loves you enough in the good stuff and in the bad stuff to be a constant present that never changes. That though the world changes and the world moves and the world shifts, God never moves, God never shifts. God is always there, desiring relationship with you, and is there for you to put your faith in. And then to never waver on that faith, because God is the one who laid the foundations of the earth. We weren't there. We don't know. And we don't understand the bigger picture. And so if we're going to navigate the tough stuff of this world, we have to have someone in whom to place our faith that is bigger than me, bigger than you, bigger than us, bigger than the world. And that is the God who laid the foundations of the earth and created the world and loves us enough to be there in the good stuff and the tough stuff. You see, circumstances can shake our faith, but circumstances don't have to crush our faith. Let me pray for us this morning. Dear God, thank you for today. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for this incredible story of a man named Job from the land of Uz, who was completely blameless, a man of complete integrity, a man whose life was rocked by faith-shaking, almost faith-crushing circumstances. But the life of someone from whom we can learn that circumstances may shake our faith but don't have to crush our faith. God, thank you for loving us enough. Thank you for being who you are and not putting the responsibility to be God upon me in the midst of the tough stuff or in the midst of the good stuff. Help each and every one of us to have a more clear understanding of who you are and how to navigate the good stuff and the tough stuff with an unshakable and uncrushable faith in you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we'll roll the preview video. When the preview video... apparently I'm done talking. No, my words were stuck. That's what I was saying. We'll be dismissed for the day. Come. Are we still outside? Is that right? Gene? Well, you're in charge, so if you're in charge and that's what you say, then it looks to me like the sun's out now.
Okay.
So we're going to go outside shelter house, have a pitch in and all that, so love to have you stay. Again, even if you didn't bring anything, you're welcome to stay. Just don't eat the last deviled egg. That was always mine. If you take the last deviled egg, I will come and take it off your plate. I may even eat one off your plate anyway. So roll the preview video, then we'll head out to lunch.